hooked on. It was a series called The Fugitive. Some of you smiled because you've seen it. We were sucked in. The storyline was of a doctor that had been accused of killing his wife, and he spent years going from place to place, running, while this investigator would dog his every step. And the conclusion of the story, they looked for a one-armed man who had really perpetrated the crime. And I was sucked in because I had a heart for the fugitive. And I wanted to see the injustice made right. And so we watched that program religiously. Now, there is a true story about a runaway fugitive. This particular individual, for whatever reason, in this time of their lives, trouble just seemed to follow. This individual did have an issue with anger control. In fact, he was on the run because he had committed a murder. Now, when we see this individual, he came upon a situation, and he was very sensitive to this issue where the weak was being picked on by the strong. In fact, it happened to be seven young ladies that were being harassed by these neighborhood bullies. All the ladies were trying to do was protect their own property. Now, the story really doesn't give us much detail, but all we know is that single-handedly he had these bullies taken care of. And he rescued the ladies, and that's where we find him in the story. Now, it's not Spider-Man. And in fact, I think you probably know who the hero is already. It's not Superman and Batman and those mythical comic book heroes. But this person, who I said is a fugitive, is a real live prince. True story. And in fact, I believe that this prince, I consider to be one of the greatest leaders to ever live. And I've entitled the message, Prince and Shepherd. And I might add on to that, the making of a leader. I'm going to talk about this subject of leadership and making a leader this morning, and at a point in our service, I'm going to ask the leaders of this church, some just coming on board the 1st of October. We didn't do this last week because we had our Pathfinders induction, and those who are still serving, I'm going to ask you to come forward, and we're going to pray together as leaders of this church. I'd like to go back to the beginning, to Exodus, the second chapter, if you would, if you have your Bibles. And you know this leader. I didn't fool you. You know it's Moses, the greatest leader that ever lived. I've been reading on leadership. Warren Bennis and Bert Nanus interviewed 90 successful leaders, some in business, some in public sector. And they found that there are some things that are common to all successful leaders. And I'm going to share some of those with you this morning and afternoon. One of the things that they found as they interviewed these 90 leaders is that all of them had this one thing in common, the first thing that I'm going to mention. They were committed to a vision. What did I say, everybody? They were committed to a vision. All of the leaders, all successful leaders, all 90 that they interviewed were committed to a vision. Proverbs 29 and verse 18, you're familiar with the passage, says, where there is no vision, the people do what, everybody? They perish. Another version says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Vision. What is a vision? One definition that I read, which I embraced, I liked, which said, a vision is a picture of the future that produces passion. I like that. A vision is a picture of the future that produces passion. Who knew that in the 1800s, two brothers, Orville and Wilbur, or Wilbur and Orville, you know who they are, that in their passion, their vision, they started the age of the flying machine. But it didn't happen overnight. It took 10 years or more of disappointments and experimentations going wrong, but eventually their vision came to pass. December the 17th, 1903, on the sandy beach of Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, that biplane took off. And as a result of their vision, their passion, it produces passion. Were you following the news several weeks ago? Spaceship One. I mean, it's the first, they're working on that, commercial or plane spaceship to take us into space commercially. Bert Rutan and his Spaceship One went 62 miles up into space. All of that because of the vision, the passion of Orville and Wilbur. Who knew? Now God, I said that Moses was the greatest leader to ever live. God put in Moses a vision, a passion to be the deliverer. And he lived that all of his life. He had such a clear sense of direction, and a leader must have this. They must have such a clear sense of direction, of focus, that their vision will enroll others in the vision. Think about that. If I stood up here on Sabbath and I did not sound convincing that I believe what I believe, would you believe it? No, you wouldn't. You must enlist others in your vision. Moses was committed to a vision to deliver his people, and his whole life was tied up in it. Everything he did was connected with that. So the first thing that a great leader must have is to be committed to what, everybody? You said that. You didn't say that. You didn't say that like you believe that. I believe it. But do you believe it? Committed to what, everybody? That's there now. That's the person who was sitting next to you. They believe you now, all right? Committed to a vision. Another point in the making of a leader. Now, Bennis and Nannis didn't find this, but God put this in there long before them. And it's this. The making of a leader, not only committed to a vision, but I believe, and especially in the case of Moses, family connectedness. What did I say, everybody? In the making of a leader, there must be family connectedness. Look at this story, Exodus chapter 2. You can read it. I'm not going to read it. You can read the whole chapter. You'll see that it's in there. Amazing, miraculous story. Hollywood could not have written the script in such a way. The family interaction. You remember the Hebrews were going to be killed by the Egyptians, all their babies, and so while the other families were grieving over the loss of their children, Amram and Jochebed, they decided to take their baby and put the baby in a basket. Everybody remember that story? You find that. And float the baby in the water in among the bulrushes. You know the story. Everybody knows the story. And guess what happened? The Egyptians that were assigned to kill the baby ran into an Egyptian. All over, right? Not when God's in it. It's not all over. In fact, the baby runs into an Egyptian that had a maternal instinct. And she heard the baby cry and took the baby as her own. Remember the story? And the sister, Moses' sister, Miriam, was watching the whole incident. What does she do? She goes up to Pharaoh's daughter and says, listen here, I know someone who can take care of this child for you. And so the baby, this is a miraculous story. The baby then goes back to the mother. And the mother's able to nurse her own baby. And stayed in the house till he was 12 years old. When they were 12 years old, then he had to go back to Pharaoh's court. 12 years old. And so Moses grew up. Now, Ten Commandments, Cecil B. DeMille didn't give you all of this, all right? But he knew Aaron. Moses knew Aaron. He knew Miriam. He knew his mother and his father. There is a family connectedness in great leaders and making great leaders. So you're committed to a vision and family connectedness. And then, I believe, making of a great leader. And this will be a little more difficult for you to pick up, but I honestly believe in Moses' case, it was necessary. God found it necessary for Moses to be a child of two cultures. Interesting. He was a prince and a Hebrew. There were certain benefits that God wanted Moses to have as a prince. As a prince in Egypt, he learned their skills, their leadership principles. He studied law. He understood how to manage a project. He understood problem solving. He learned all of that in Egypt. And so he was a legally trained mind. I believe that God wants a leader to have self-awareness. What did I say, everybody? Self-awareness. Do not be ashamed of who you are and where you come from. I don't care how humble it is. I don't care how poor you are. When my brother and I get together, we like to have poor stories. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. We'll see which one could have the saddest story. But it's okay. Because we were loved. We were poor, but we were loved. Amen. So never be ashamed of who you are and where you come from. You see, that really helps you to be a leader. Self-awareness. And when you, in other words, I believe that you should have a positive regard about yourself. You should like yourself. You don't know how many people I run into who do not like themselves. Years ago, this is someplace else, this is not here. Years ago, in my time in the chaplaincy, counseling people, if you counsel some people, I don't care what you say, you can tell them 100 different things on how positive they look, how good they are, how talented they are. You know that they will contradict every statement you say. You can spend your whole counseling session with them denying that they have those skills. And you're usually not making it up. Isn't that amazing? They do not feel good about themselves. You must have a self-awareness. You cannot lead people if you do not feel good about yourself. Committed to a vision. What's the second one? Y'all didn't even hear me. What's the second one, everybody? Family connectedness. And you must be what? Self-aware. You have to believe in yourself. Relates to culture and background, never be ashamed of who you are. I was reading a book. I shared this with the members in the first service. There is a book by Janet Hagberg. It's one of my reading assignments for the classes that I have. It's hard to get, but if you're in business or you're in psychology, it's a classic book. You ought to get it. I don't recommend that many, but it's a classic. It's not a religious book in the sense, but it is absolutely profound. It's called Real Power. If you're in charge of an organization and you have people that are working under you, you want to understand, you get this book called Real Power. Janet Hagberg does an excellent job of putting power in six stages. And she starts off talking about the first stage being powerlessness. When I talked about the people that I counsel sometimes who all everything about themselves is negative, what stage do you think they're at? Powerlessness. And how do you think they relate to other people? People just step all over them. Sometimes you wonder how abuse starts. It starts because of where people's power level is. First stage, powerlessness, and power by association. Some people get power by being around other people who have power. There's something to be said about that. Power by symbols. Some people like symbols. There's more than one reason why I drive the Lexus. Symbolic, all right? Your car might run just as smooth, all right? Most cars pass me. I'm a slow driver, all right? But it's a symbol. You just think I'm successful no matter how broke I am, right? But you know, the fourth stage that she talks about is where she says you find true leadership. And it's called the stage, the power of reflection. I was trying to figure out now, there are two other stages. There's a stage, the next stage is power by purpose. And then finally, she says there's a power by gestalt, which is the individual who sees everything. And they see the whole picture. They have matured so, they are so wise, so they see everything. They're not worrying about getting to no key position. They've been there already. All right, they see everything. That's the final stage. But the fourth stage is where true leadership comes, because what it does in the power of reflection in that stage, it's where that leader has looked in themselves and they are able to differentiate between right and wrong in dealing with people and in dealing with organizations. They are people that you can trust because they have a sense of right or wrong. So if you're ever looking to hire somebody, make sure that they have a sense of right or wrong and that they can be trusted even when there are disagreements. She says that's the true leader stage. Committed to a vision, family connectedness, self-awareness. All of these things bring up challenges in leadership. Moses was challenged by something that all leaders are challenged by. I believe it's one of the reasons why when we ask many people, not everyone, about accepting a particular assignment in church, they'll say no. Because nobody, now listen to me, wants to be rejected by the people that they lead. What a challenge to be rejected by the people that you lead. Now, Moses was a child of both cultures. So there's a possibility that he was never fully accepted by either group. You see, what they do is play on you. When you're an outsider, when they want you to be an outsider, and you're an insider when they want you to be an insider, when you have both sides, both cultures, both backgrounds, there's a challenge of being rejected by the people you're called to lead. I'm just going to tell you, that happens in leadership. And then one of the other leadership traits that makes a leader. Not only committed to a vision, family connectedness, self-awareness, but then there's reliability. What did I say, everybody? Reliability. And in order for this to happen, God had to change the prince to a shepherd. Now, I want you to get this. If you sleep, I want you to wake up, because this is where change comes. All right? Anybody can be a prince, but God has to make us shepherds. This is where the change comes. Remember now, when the change comes, Moses is 40 years old. And God has to take 40 more years to change him. Was he hard-headed? Or did they have to unlearn all of the stuff that he learned? I don't think we need to dismiss where we come from. Some of the things that he learned in Egypt as a prince would benefit him. When we read Leviticus and we read the putting together of the tabernacle, God had to tell Moses those things, and he had to write them down accurately. He learned a lot of that as a prince. Never put down education. It benefits you if you can keep it in its proper context. Reliability. God sent him to the desert to learn that. And he spent 40 years learning that as a shepherd. You see what a shepherd has to do? A shepherd has to search for water, have to keep the predators off the animals. A shepherd had to be kind to the animals. A shepherd had to be patient in dealing with the animals. The shepherd was a different kind of leader than the taskmaster. That's the kind of leadership he learned as a prince. Now God was giving him a new type of leadership. You see, a shepherd had to be there for the sheep. Accountability, reliability. What if today I would have said, boy, this is a beautiful day. I think I'm taking off. Fallbrook will be okay. Princes tend to do that. But a shepherd? Uh-uh. The sheep are always there. They always need taken care of. One of the toughest jobs I had as a chaplain, I have to go back to chaplaincy because that's where I spent a lot of my ministry. The toughest assignment that I had was a chaplain at Parris Island with Marine recruits, because they never left. I had one day off in 2.5 years. Did you hear what I said? I never worked so hard in all my life. I don't know if my wife saw me. I came home, but I did a lot of sleeping. I was just so tired. The recruits never left. They were always training recruits. And recruits always wanted to see the chaplain. Bernie's Navy commander, so you can relate. But they never went away. It'll teach you shepherding at a whole new level when people never go away. And then there's another factor that I believe makes a good leader. Two more factors. And before I tell you about them, I'm going to ask our leaders if you'd come forward. If you're a leader serving, starting to serve, I'm going to ask you to come forward. I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seats. I know that's going to be a little inconvenient for you. I'm going to ask you to come out of your seats and come forward, because I'm going to tell you about two other things that I believe are important. If you're not sure, come on up. All right? you're not sure if I'm talking to you, you can come on up, and we're just praying together. That's okay. Come on up, Pam. I know you. Come on, you're my secretary. Come on up. You're a very important part of what we do. Come on up with us, Dad. Come on up. Come on up. I'm going to tell you another factor in leadership. Two factors that I think are important. As a shepherd, one of the things you learn, it took 40 years for Moses to learn it, is attention to detail. What did I say? Attention to detail. That's really the difference in the really great churches and the mediocre churches, is attention to detail. I said this in the first service. I say it again because I believe it. I know it's a part of me. I have an attention to detail. I don't miss anything. I see every blade of grass out of place. I see every spot on every carpet. You may not think I do, but I do. Now, I don't comment on everything, but I see everything. That's just who I... If I go to your house, I can come back out of your house and tell you a lot about your furniture, about your curtains, about your carpet. That's my wife. Am I telling the truth? That's just who I am, all right? I can point out everything except as it relates to me. I don't know why it is. We can't pick up details about ourselves. We can point out everybody else's thing, but we can't point them out ourselves. You know that's true, right? That's just happened to be the way. But what you discover as a shepherd is an attention to detail. Because you've spent time scanning the horizon to see if any predators are out there. You have to take time to look for water, and you have to be observant and find out if the sheep are sick, if any are missing. And that really made Moses ready to write down the laws of hygiene and the laws that have to relate to behavior and things that have to do with the Sabbath. God gave that to Moses because he could handle it as a shepherd. I want you as leaders. I really need your help. Now, I know some of you had that gift already. Attention to detail. I know that. Because you share those detail issue things. My wife and I often talk about Sabbath school a lot. And we talk about little things like, you know, if someone came here and they pulled up into the parking lot, would they know where the Sabbath school classes are at? Maybe. Maybe not. But those are the kind of details. We talk details. But what I want you to be detailed about is things that are happening to people. Things that are happening to the lives of people. That's why we're taking the effort to introduce you to people up front. Sometimes my wife and I, we feel that sometimes people are hiding in church. They don't want anybody to know them. They don't want anybody to know anything about them. You can't hide in church. You ought not come here to hide. Because we're looking to find out about you so that we can love you. And we can support you in your needs, in times of needs. And then you know what else I found out? I know I'm having you stand for a while. Let me tell you something. This is my story. I might as well end it with it. He was 25 years old. And he was walking up the steps of this two-story brick building. And as he walked up the two-story brick building, he could look to the east. And he could not miss the Confederate flag
that was flying above the U.S. flag. He was getting ready to go into his new church, or his first assignment as pastor of the Dexter Avenue Baptist Church. I consider him, this is for me, one of the great leaders. That's Martin Luther King. You know who I'm talking about. His first assignment was in the cradle of the Confederacy, the first national capital of the Confederate States, right in the heart of it, Montgomery, Alabama. He came into the church, his first assignment, in a town where if a white person took a seat next to an African American, the African American had to get up and stand in the aisle of the bus. Even though 75% of the clientele that rode the bus were African American, caused all kinds of problems. The bus driver couldn't drive the bus from arguing with people on the bus about seats. This is the climate. Now, I don't want you to, if you feel tense about me telling the story, you need to grow up. This is history from years ago. It was 1955, all right? I hope you've grown up enough to accept history. I'm telling you why he's my hero. And as he walked to those steps to preach his first sermon, these are the words that he said. He says, it is significant that I come to Dexter at a most crucial hour of world's history, at a time when the flame of war might arise at any time to redden the skies of our dark and dreary world. Time when men are experiencing in all realms of life disruption and conflict, self-destruction and meaningless despair and anxiety. We must give men and women who are all but on the brink of despair a new bent of life. I pray God that I will be able to lead Dexter in this urgent mission. I mean, it wasn't soon after he said those words that Rosa Parks got on a bus. 42-year-old Taylor's assistant. And when she got on the bus and took a seat, she was commanded by the bus driver to give up her seat to another male passenger who had just boarded. And she said one word, no. Thank you.
you're going to need to have family connectedness, self-awareness, God's depending on you. We really need you, and we need your support and your love. I'm going to ask you two prayers.
Shall we pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, humbly, gratefully, we bow our heads and our hearts in harmony with thy divine will and in thy presence. We ask that thou wouldest forgive us, cleanse us, touch us, each one of us, and grant that we today will recognize what it means to be a Christian and to be a Christian leader. May we recognize that thou art our Father and thou hast all power and thou didst send Jesus to give us an example. Sometimes we have to suffer. Sometimes we can be triumphant. Many times we are challenged. Oh, God, help us as men and women who have been called to be examples and to set the example and to be leaders. Help us to be leaders. Help us to act like leaders, to live like leaders, to read like leaders, that anyone see us anywhere, they will know that we are thy children. Thou hast touched us and hast given us the Holy Spirit, who makes us capable to glorify thy name in what we do. Now we come home to our church, to our leaders, to our pastor, to our associate pastor, to once who was a pastor. And dear Lord, help us to have the ability to lead. Lead in kindness, in love, in godliness, and in a desire to help others to reach those points that thou hast given to us, and we have been able by thy grace to reach them. Dear Lord, this is Fallbrook. This is our church. My son is our pastor. My daughter is his helper. And dear Lord, I can still help. Even though I'm 93 years old, I can still get on my knees and pray and help me to be humble enough to spend hours while you're sleeping, seeking for divine wisdom, that this church may be the kind of church that thou desire, and we will be the kind of people to set the example to all those with whom we come in contact. Forgive us, cleanse us, overshadow us, and help us not only to be humble and obedient, but help us to be leaders, not only here, but wherever we go. May we be walking, living Moses. And may we glorify thy name through our attitude, through our work, and through our assignments, not only in this church, but when we walk the street, when we're shopping, wherever we are, may people recognize that we are thy children. We are living, walking letters known and read of all men. Bless him, bless his wife, bless all the officers and all the members. And dear Lord, in spite of my age, help me to be a blessing. And when Jesus comes, because thou hast given us this assignment, may we fulfill it. And may we do it not as we want, but as thou wouldst have us do it. Bless all of us this day, we pray, and keep us faithful. And when Jesus comes, because we have striven, we have prayed, we have watched, we have been humble and obedient and committed, save us in thy eternal kingdom without the loss of one. And we will be careful to give thee all the praise and the glory, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our Father God in heaven, we like to join prayer with Elder Taylor and Pastor Jones. We heard your voice through him today, this Sabbath. We've been challenged and humble. So we ask you, dear Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may have the humbleness, just like Moses, but mostly just like Jesus Christ, the servant leader. Help us to be a reflector of Jesus Christ, because we have the love of Jesus in our hearts. What a a word, a phrase we say may draw somebody to the grace of Jesus Christ. Help us, dear Lord, to rely on you and fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may be a mighty tools in your hands. Bless us. Bless all the members of the church and all the leaders that are ready to take charge for this new year. We ask you to be with us, empower us with your Holy Spirit. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Maybe seated, leaders. Thank you so much. Sorry for keeping you standing so long. Are we still friends? Amen. I have to check the pulse after I fuss at you. Amen.